You know, it's always interesting, as many different churches as Nancy and I get to be in. Never kind of know what we're going to experience that morning, but thank you for the welcome that you've already extended. For those of you that, well, all of you, except for maybe Shane. my name is Rick Grace. I have a fancy title. I'm the church liaison for an organization of churches known as the Disciple Heritage Fellowship. And that's a network of about 140 churches across the country, and a network of about 160 pastors. And my primary responsibility is to pastor the pastors. And if you don't think pastors need pastoring, we need to have a conversation. Okay? So, it is good to be with you this morning. I've chosen a text for the morning, which is very familiar. But I want to introduce just a little bit about the picture that will be on every slide as we work through through the PowerPoint this morning. This is one of Rembrandt, the Dutch painter's most famous paintings. It is called The Return of the Prodigal. And it was his attempt to put in portrait form some of the things that he saw operating in Luke chapter 15. And that's where I want to kind of connect us this morning. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 15. If you got it on an app, find it that way. If you're using one of the Pew Bibles, it's on page 1300. So we're going to get you covered one way or the other. I have long said throughout my ministry that what I have to say on a Sunday morning is pretty inconsequential. What God has to say to you matters forever. Amen? Thank you. Let me, as you're turning there, just do this by way of introduction. You know, family gatherings, when you get together with your family, they're normally pretty exciting times. You get to reconnect, you get to share a lot of stories, usually there's food involved. This last weekend, week ago today, Nancy and I were in Branson, Missouri. Anybody ever been to Branson? Nice place to go to. And the occasion was, I know this is going to surprise many of you, it was my 70th birthday, and you're all thinking he doesn't look near that old. Why is that funny? So we gathered our family together. Our son and his family live in Fort Worth, Texas. Our daughter and her family live outside of Fayetteville, Arkansas. So we don't get to see our 6 grandchildren very often. How many of you have grandkids? If you knew they were that good, would you have skipped kids and gone right to the grandkids? I realize that's biologically impossible, but hey, you know, let's, yeah. So we were there with our 6 kids at Silver Dollar, 6 grandkids at Silver Dollar City, aged between 11 and 3. And they all kept saying, "Grandpa, go on this ride with me." Oh, the last ride we did together was one of the water rides. So the 4 grandsons were with me, the 2 granddaughters were with Nancy and the other adults, okay? And I told my 4 grandsons, you have one role in life for the next few minutes, and that is to keep your grandpa dry. Let's just say it was an epic fail. For some reason, we had the four boys in front that didn't, probably if you added them all together, don't come up to grandpa. And all the water went where the weight was. But you know what? It is an absolute joy simply to be together as a family, and especially when you don't get to see them that often. But let's flip the coin. Sometimes going home to be with your family isn't that much fun. Sometimes it's hard. You might even dread what's going to happen. One of the things Nancy noted this morning was your support for the Christian Campus House at Eastern Illinois University. Thank you. It was at the Christian Campus House at Eastern Illinois University that Nancy and I met almost 50 years ago. So it has a dear place in our hearts. So thank you for that support. But my transition as a freshman at EIU was anything but smooth. As a matter of fact, by November, I was ready to drop out of college. I had all the paperwork filled out, had it signed by my advisor, I had it signed by the vice president of the university. all I had to do was go to the registrar's office and drop off my paperwork, get my money back, and drop out of school. And that was my plan. And I got right to the door of the academic affairs office, and literally I could not move. I stood there, and every time I tried to take a step, I couldn't. I threw all the paperwork in the trash and ran to find my brother, who was a senior at Eastern while I was a freshman. And my brother Mike carried me emotionally for the next several months. But when we got ready to go home for Thanksgiving, my question, internal question was, do I tell my mom and dad? Do I run the risk of telling my father, a career educator, who had also graduated from EIU, that I was not cutting it, and I was going to drop out? I dreaded going home, because I didn't want to have the conversations I thought I needed to. Jesus tells a story in Luke chapter 15 of a homecoming that was going to be hard. We call it the prodigal son. Now, I'm just going to recap the first part of the story, because if you've hung around church for very much, you're probably familiar with it. Father has two sons, excuse me, and the younger of the two boys does something that in Hebraic society would have been considered arrogant, it would have been considered a breach of protocol, it would have been considered an absolute disrespect, because he goes to his father and says, Dad, I'm not willing to wait for you to die, so just go ahead and give me my inheritance now. And the father does just that. He gives him the inheritance. And if you're familiar with the story, he heads into the younger son heads into a far country where things quickly go south. And in his starvation, he hires himself to a farmer. Not just any kind of farmer. This is a hog farmer. Now think of that in Jewish context. The hog was an unclean animal for the Jews, correct? So the young man who has gone from an aristocratic family, and we know that because the father has servants, where he has fallen to the absolute depths, where he hires himself, according to verse 15, he hires himself to a local farmer who raises an unclean animal, and his despair is at the point that he wants to eat the pods that he feeds to the unclean animal. Jesus has set up the story that this young man could not get any lower than he was at that particular moment. I want to start our reading at verse 17. This is the pivotal moment in the story. When he came to his senses, he said to himself, how many of my father's men have food to spare, and yet here I am starving to death? He came to that point where he took an honest inventory of his own life, and I'm imagining what was going on in his heart, that at that time he both dreamed about going home where he could be restored to father, where he could have food to eat, but he also dreaded going home because he would have to be honest with his father. So he rehearses a three-point speech. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Was that correct? Yes. I am no longer worthy to be called your child. Was that correct? Make me one of your servants. Was that correct? Yes. To all three. With all that emotional dilemma tangling around in his heart, verse 20, he got up and went to his father. The journey has begun. Now we're going to slow down for the rest of the story. Sounds like Paul Harvey. Now, the rest of the story. And we're going to listen to what the Holy Spirit may want to say to us this morning. I'm going to give you my thesis line for this entire message. If you don't remember anything else, if you remember this line, you'll be able to recap just about everything. What makes going home so hard is also what makes going home that much sweeter. What makes it hard is also what makes it sweeter. Would you pray with me as we start? Father, may the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart, may they be acceptable in your sight. Lord, you are our strength. You are our Redeemer. Thank you, God, that the most important, most powerful thing people are going to hear this morning are not my words. It is your word. Father, sweet Holy Spirit, even now, would you be preparing our hearts for that one nugget, that one truth, that one thing that we need to hear, that as we take it away this morning, will impact us forever. Have your way, God. Have your way. We ask it simply, but we also ask it confidently, Father, in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen. See, the story of the prodigal isn't just a story about a young man a long time ago. It's your story. It's my story. And that's why when we come to it, no matter how often we come to it, God has something within it to bless us. So let's start at verse 20. Second part of the verse. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him. While he was still a long way off, his father spotted him. How could his father spot him when he was still a long way off? He recognized him. He was looking for him. Can you imagine the father going out to the end of his lane every day, looking and seeing, is this the day that my son may come home? And couldn't you imagine the days where he turned in disappointment to walk back without his son? But when he spots him, he sees him, compassion, forgiveness swells in his father's heart. And we're told the first thing that he did after being filled with compassion is he runs to his son. Now we can run right by that and not notice the impact that Jesus just set up in his story. It was considered a breach of protocol, and in some communities it was considered illegal for an aristocratic father to be seen running in public. Do you think that mattered in the least to the father? Why? That's my son. And I've been out here every day looking for him. And there he is. I'm going to run. Do you think it matters to God? No. When you turn to him, your first step to him is going to set the father a running towards you. It says he threw his arms around his son. I want you to look at the hands in Rembrandt's painting. Now, they may be a little bit hard to see, because the one back there is really clear for me. What do you notice about his hands? Big one and a little one. You got a big one and a little one. Excellent. Because what Rembrandt wanted to impart in the picture was that the same God who worked to create and rolled worlds off of his fingers and had worked throughout generations to bring a people back to him is the same God who has a hand of tenderness on the hand of his son. And Rembrandt tried to bring that out by having two different size hands. So the hand that worked is also the hand of compassion. Scripture tells us he kissed his son. In Hebraic conception, that meant, I have accepted you back. See, I don't think any words that we have this morning could describe the emotionality of that moment. Now, I don't want to put anybody on the spot. But how many of you have had a prodigal in your life? Anybody? Our son was a prodigal. Our son walked away from Jesus for about, what, 7, 8 years? And I want to share this to give you parents of prodigals hope. Because I remember picking up the phone one day, and thank God for caller ID. I knew it was my son, which wasn't unusual. We talked a lot. Even when he was away from Jesus, we talked a lot. Hey, buddy, what's happening? And all he said was 3 words. Dad, I'm back. I knew exactly what he meant. If he hadn't have been in Texas, I would have thrown my arms around him and kissed him. So I had to do it via long distance. If you're a parent of a prodigal, don't stop praying. Don't stop looking. Keep trusting in the Father. Because the hand of tenderness also has the hand of drawing. Don't give up. And the son starts and breaks the silence. Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. Did he need to say that? Did the son need to say that? It's like I feel like I'm being set up. I don't know the right answer, so I'm just going to sit here. I think he needed to. It's called confession. Greek word homologion. It is saying the same thing after God gets done saying it. He needed to say that. Father, I've sinned against heaven and I've sinned against you. He needed to say that. Did he need to say, I'm not worthy to be called your son? Yeah, I think he needed to say that one too. But then what's Daddy do? Cuts him off after 2/3 of the speech. Oh, and this is the joy. He's not going to tolerate the next part of his son's rehearsed speech. I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me a slave. And Dad stops him. Here's the first truth I want you to get your heart around this morning. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. It does not matter what you did in the far country. What matters is that you came home and you had that hard conversation with your father. Yes, I've sinned against heaven, against you. Yes, I'm probably not worthy to be called your son anymore. And Dad's going to put his arms around you and he's going to kiss you and he's going to embrace you and he's going to cut off the rest of your speech, because there are no second class citizens in the kingdom of God. Verse 22. Oh, it gets so much better after this. But the father said to the servants, if you're familiar, you already know this part. Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and put sandals on his feet. Bring the best robe and put it on him. Anybody remember another biblical story about a robe? Yeah, Joseph, Genesis chapter 37, verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than any of the other sons because he had been born to him in his old age and he made a richly ornamented robe just for him. That became a tradition in Jewish society. Let's just say, now please understand, this is hypothetical, that Nancy and I invite you all to dinner after church. And Nancy says, yes, this is hypothetical. We live in Iliopolis. We actually... So let's just say we invite you all to dinner. And in the middle of the dinner, I want to pick one of you and let you know that you... Shane, I'll pick on Shane. I want to make Shane my honored guest. All I have to do is excuse myself for a moment, go and get my favorite robe, come back out, put it on his shoulders, and every one of you are going to know that I just elevated his status. I restored his dignity to full functioning. Do you understand what Jesus just taught us about God? When we come home, even if it's hard, God restores our dignity, even if we gave it up in the far country, and God restores our status. This is my son, my daughter, my child. And we can read those words, hey, brought him a robe out, big deal. No, it was a big deal. And everybody in Jesus' audience would have known immediately what was going on in the story. What made it hard was the son had confession, and he had to be honest about his past and his sin. What made it sweeter? He was restored by the grace of God, and he was holding fast to his status. This is my child. Second thing, put a ring on his finger. Now, the implication in the Koine language of the Greek New Testament is that's not just any ring. It was the family signet ring. Okay? Now, that family signet ring functioned just like a credit card. He could go to the local Palestinian downtown Walmart. I'm trying to figure out, where do y'all shop out here? There wasn't a whole lot between when we left and when we got out here. But wherever y'all go, as long as he has the family ring, all he has to do is go shop and get whatever he wants and check out by showing the family ring. And guess who gets to pay for it? Guess who got to pray for guess who got to pay for Branson last weekend? My birthday, and I still had to pay. That's all right. That's okay. Jesus just taught us something very incredible about God. Here's the second thing. God not only welcomes us, he restores to us all the resources of the family. Now let's go back to the beginning of the story. What did the son ask for? His inheritance. So what did he rightly expect to get from dad? Nada, zip, nothing. And what does dad give to him? Everything. Dad gives him the credit card. So, like our father, what makes going home hard? Let's face it, my brothers and sisters. We often have to admit we've squandered the gifts of God. Amen? What do we deserve? Zip, zilch, nada. What do we get? The resources of heaven. When we deserved nothing. What makes it hard? I have to admit I've squandered the gifts of God. What makes it sweeter? The Father chose to and still chooses to bless us with the resources of heaven. This is the way the Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:19 phrases it. My God will supply all of your needs according to his glorious riches in Jesus Christ. All your needs when we deserved nothing. What a great God. The last thing, put shoes on his feet. Now look at the Rembrandt painting once again. What do you notice about the son's feet? One of them's barefoot, but one of them is not. And I think this is one thing that maybe Rembrandt got wrong in his painting. Because you may not be aware, but in first century Hebraic society, slaves were required to be barefoot in public. Did you know that? That was a symbol of their bondage. To be barefoot, no sandals, no nothing, to be barefoot was a symbol that you were in bondage to someone. So when the dad who's ran to him, who embraced him and kissed him and gave him the family credit card, what do you think dad thought when he saw his son's bare feet? My son is a slave. See, the NIV does not translate that very well in verse 15. It says he went out and hired himself to a local farmer. He didn't hire himself. He sold himself as a slave, which is why he had to be barefoot. So when the father sees him, even from a distance, and he does that body scan, starts at the head and ends up at the feet, you can almost feel the anger welling up within the father. This is my child. This is my son. I am not going to have him barefoot. I'm not going to have him in bondage. Get this boy a pair of shoes. Because as soon as he slips on the shoes, he is free. What did Jesus just tell us about God? Oh my. I think he tells us that when the Father sees our bare feet, his heart breaks. See, the Father doesn't want you in bondage. John 8:32. You will know the truth. Read it with me. And the truth will set you free. What makes going home so hard? Sometimes I have to admit I'm in bondage. It may be emotional. It may be chemical. It may be physical. It may be sexual. I have to admit I'm in bondage. What makes it sweeter? The Father goes into a rage when he sees my bare feet. And he wants to speak freedom into me and over me. So here's the question I would have for you all this morning. Are you ready to come home? Are you ready to come home? Now, some of you are looking at me saying, Pastor, I never left. That was my story, kind of. I was born on Labor Day. I'm going to tell you, well, you can figure out, I already admitted I'm 70, so that was in 1953. I was in church the following Sunday, and I never left. But you know what? I went into a far country. Because please hear this. The far country is not a geographic locale. It's a condition of your soul. Did you hear that? You may be in church every Sunday and be in a far country. You may be sitting here this morning struggling with who you are in Christ. You may be struggling to respect yourself. My brother or sister, please let God robe you and restore to you the dignity of his kingdom and restore to you his status as his child. Now, your enemy right now could be whispering to you, you know you don't deserve that. Just remind him, it's not what I do, it's what Jesus did. It's the grace of God that qualifies me. You may be here this morning struggling with a sense of, do I really belong in the family of God after what I've done? After the things that I have squandered? Let God ring you. Let him open the resources of heaven to you. You have an enemy who will whisper to you after what you've wasted. Just remind him, you're a restored child with the resources of heaven behind you. You may be struggling with an addiction this morning. Could be chemical, could be alcohol, could be sex, could be status, could be a lot of things that you're struggling with this morning. And the enemy wants to remind you every moment of your life that you haven't yet gotten victory over that one thing. John 8:44 says, when the enemy speaks, he lies. That's his native language. So you just look at him and say, my feet have been shod by my God. And as soon as I put on these shoes, I am free. See, that's why I think the story of the prodigal is your story and mine. That's why the story of the prodigal is about the goodness of God to an undeserving people. And we learn when we read it about grace, the grace of our God. See, no matter how hard it is to come home to God, what makes it hard is what makes it so sweet on the other side. Peter puts it this way, but we'll close with this. The God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you've suffered for a little while, we know what it's like to be in the far country. But he himself will restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be power forever and ever. And God's people said, Amen. Father, we come to you this morning. Some of us may, God, still be in that far country, needing to come home, but fighting inside what that is going to take. Father, we have sinned against heaven and against you. Father, we are no longer worthy to be called your child. Thank you for interrupting us. Thank you, God, for robing us with dignity and status as your child. Thank you for ringing us with the resources of heaven to provide all of our needs. And thank you for shodding us, God, with the freedom that only comes in and through Jesus Christ. God, we love you and we give you praise in the name of Jesus.